chapter 28 and verse 15. Verse 11. 28:11. And we are studying the resurrection of the Lord, and we've been through a lot of things already. Last week we finished up 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 58. Guess the voice is getting old. And we saw that one of these days we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen so fast. It's not going to be like, if there's a little bit of time lapse between when he pulls the people out of the graves and then changes us, then we might have a little bit of an inkling of it. But it could all be instantaneous. What we do know is a sequence. They will rise first, then. We do know it'll be a sequence. We just don't know how long it will be. I've heard some people say it might be a rapture grace. Okay, if you're really one of those believers that is in tune, looking for the rapture and all that, you might be given a little bit of warning. Okay, which you get to stand at the graveyard and see people rising out of the grave. Okay, and then be changed and caught up. Now that'd be really cool. I've often wondered, having done multiple funeral services over the course of the ministry God's assigned to me, wouldn't it be great if it happened then? Yeah, I think it'd be wonderful. But so far it hadn't happened. I got right down to the closing one time down on the south side at 104th and Walker down there, and I was getting ready to do it, and the funeral guy said, the noon siren's going to go off here in just a minute. It was a Saturday. And I said, I can finish it. And one arrogant thought proved me wrong, because I just got about halfway in the middle, and here came that siren, which it's located right in the middle of that cemetery. You can't even hear yourself think when that thing is going off. But anyway, it would have been really cool if the siren would have blown. I don't think it's the storm sirens that's going to blow that he's talking about. But the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, we have seen in the course of this study the prophecies. We've looked at the credentials that the Lord had as to how to know whether or not he was Messiah or not. We looked at those. We got some ideas. This is what the Scripture says, and this is the fulfillment, what the Scripture says he did. This prophesied it, like Psalm 22, 1,000 years before the event. This is when it occurred. And so we looked at his credentials. We next looked at the procedure, which was his compliance. And in that, we studied the week of the cross. What happened the week of the cross? And we went through and looked at all those passages anew again. Then we looked at what we call the passion, and that was the event surrounding the cross. That's when he was taken before the tribunals. That's when he was wrongly accused, actually leading up to the cross and the events that happened with the cross. And then we looked at the proof, which is his conquest, if you will, of the resurrection. Okay, prophets can say a lot of things. But a prophet, according to Bible standards from Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18, had no room for error. It was all, if Deuteronomy 13 and 18, every prophecy they made had to come true, or they're a false prophet and were to be cut off from Israel, translated, executed. Okay? If they gave a prophecy and it came true and said, follow other gods, they were to be cut off from Israel. Okay? Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. So the standards for a prophet is 100%. Not a Gene Dixon 10% accuracy guesswork. It had nothing to do with that. A real prophet is one who, what they said was going to happen. Now some of them saw way into the future, way into different dispensations. They saw, as Gary wrote a book, I'm starting to read, Time Travelers. They were time travelers. The Lord picked them up, transported them to different time frames. And they're going, what is this? Some of them understood, some of them didn't. Sometimes they asked for an explanation and got it. Sometimes they asked for an explanation and didn't get it. They said the explanations for the appointed time, Daniel chapter 12. So the resurrection is the proof of the fact that he was a true prophet, because he is the first fruits from the dead. He said three times in the last year that we know of, that's recorded, he said, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, they are going to crucify me, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. And we went through all of those as we were looking at this topic here. The resurrection indeed lent to the proof of the fact that this is a prophet like unto Moses that was fully accurate in all that he did. And then what we're kind of looking at now is the mission that he is going to set us out on. This is where we get the Great Commission. It's the so what. We go through and study the facts of the resurrection, but so what? We're saved and satisfied, or we're saved and do something with it? We're saved and supposed to do something with it. Now, Jesus' triumph in the final week and the consummation. We saw, first of all, the resurrection itself. We've been through this. Then we saw that the guards are bribed. Or we are today. That's where we're at. Now, we're going to learn some principles out of this, because after we get done with this, we're going to see the strangers on the road to Emmaus. That's coming up in Luke 24. Really a great passage. The misadventures of Simon and Cleopas. I don't know if it's ever been called that before, but we know who their names were. Okay, and so here they are, and they're trying to straighten out the Lord. It's a funny story. It is, but it's also a real neat one. And then we're going to look at him appearing behind locked doors. That's a picture of our resurrection body. Wouldn't that be neat to not have to open a garage door again when you left the car keys inside? You know, things like that. You just walk through the door, go on in and get them. You probably don't even need a car then. But we get a section on seeing and believing. This is Doubting Thomas. What a name he got, just because he's, I'm not going to believe that unless I put my hands in his side. And the Lord showed up and quoted his own words back to him and said, here you go. And Thomas actually died a martyr's death on the east coast of India after landing on the west coast, going all the way across the subcontinent, dealing with about 200 different dialects and languages. That's why the gift of languages was given, so he didn't have to stop and learn them. And he went all the way to the east coast and got killed by a Hindu priest. And they actually have a shrine over it. And the bodies of three apostles scattered around the world. And Thomas is one of them in Chennai, India. So there's the seeing and believing. Then there's the fishing trip. You know, the guys decide, hey, we're going to go fishing again. Lord hadn't come back. He told us to go to Galilee. We're by the lake. We've got our boats. Da-da-da-da-da. Let's go out and fish. And then the parting words, which is go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. That's where we're headed. Now, the chief priests hear the report. We are at the guards being bribed. The resurrection has occurred, and guards are in trouble. So it says, while they were on their way, and this is to Galilee. Remember, the disciples were supposed to be going to Galilee. He said, go to Galilee and wait for me. So they finally said, okay, we need to go to Galilee. Some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priest what had happened. So Jesus' tomb, they were a little bit outside the city. They came in and reported. Now, the guards verify what had happened at the tomb, because they went and told the chief priest. Now, what are they going to tell them? Yeah, we went to sleep. Yeah, there was this angel guy, and he rolled the stone away. There are three words used to describe that, actually two. Apokuleo means to roll away from. And then there's one of them, Iro, which means to lift up, which is used in John. So it looks to me like literally the angel rolled the stone away and then picked it up and set it maybe on top of the entrance. But I want to see that replay again. That's going to be really cool because these are the guards. They wake up and here's this angel. And I wonder how he's rolling it away. How would we roll away that stone? Push with every bit of our might. And how's the angel doing it? Probably using one finger, rolling up the hill. Anyway, the guards verified what happened at the tomb. To the chief priests and the elders, they did not go to Pilate, or they'd have been executed. Because their job was to guard that body. And if the body would have been gone and they'd have told them, Pilate would have had them executed. So truth can intensify fear and lead to dishonorable compromise. The guards were confronted with the truth because they saw it. They reported it to the chief priest and the elders, and guess what? That's the truth. And they all got more afraid. So it can intensify fear and lead to dishonorable compromises. Sometimes we hear the truth's directed at us, and we don't like it. And we get a little taste, if we apply it properly, of what the chief priest went through. How are we going to respond to the truth? Honorably or dishonorably? Because it's still a choice. In verse 12, it says, "And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together." Does that sound like conspiracy? Just a little bit? Because aren't we, as Christians who believe He rose from the dead, accused of conspiracy theory? Isn't this conspiracy theory? They consulted together. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Okay, so here is the Sanhedrin, the elders, the council that do that. And so they made a decision. What are we going to do? We're going to bribe the soldiers. Because they were already afraid. That's why they wanted the guards there to begin with. Lest the disciples come and steal away his body, it says, and the second deception be worse than the first. That's their words. Now notice they didn't appear to even attempt to refute the report. Here the guards came and said, "This is what happened, guys." And they didn't, "Are you sure it's what happened?" They may have asked them that once or twice. But they were going to deal with, this is the now. What are we going to do with it? How we use our money is important to the Lord. Where did that chief priests and elders get their money? From the people. What were they using the people's money to do? Deceive them. Does that sound familiar? And to bring about a lie? That is, it's really easily proven that it was a lie. But Matthew 25 is a parable of the talents. Now, the parable of the talents, theologians like to argue about everything, and they like to argue about this one. So this is one, and they say, well, is this the church? Is this the age of Israel? Who is this? Well, the facts are pretty simple. It's a parable used to teach the importance of using what God has given you to glorify Him. Remember, one guy was given 5 talents. Okay, and he went out and, you know, the master came back and said, "What'd you do with the 5 talents I gave you?" Now, they argue about, was this talents of gold? Was this human talents? What type of talents was this that we're talking about? What it is resources. Okay? He gave him 5, and the master showed back up, and the guy came back and said, "Look, master, I've taken your 5 talents, and I've made 5 more. Then he placed them at the master's feet. And the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Isn't that what we should all want? I think so. Now the next guy was given 2 talents. That's obviously unfair and doesn't fit with the equity of communism. As one was given five, the other one was given two, and the other one with the two, you notice he didn't say, why didn't he give me five? He didn't spend time, I deserve five. I do a better job than him. No, what he did was he took what the Lord had given him and he used it. And the master, he went in front of him and he said, Lord, you gave me two talents, I made you two more. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. The same thing he said to the guy he gave five that brought the master five more back instead of just two more back. See, what does he want us to do? What's the principle here? Use what you've got. We meet with pastors all over the world. And it's easy when we meet with them because, especially if you've been a pastor and everybody falls into the same thing every now and then. Oh, if I only had. Oh, if I only had. Oh, if I only had an evangelist, the church would grow. Oh, if we only had a nicer property, the church would go. Oh, if, and our life is spent with oh, ifs. And the Lord says, take what you got and use it. Take what you've got and use it. We are called to be faithful, right? Well done, good, and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. So it's not us to grumble. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling. So we shouldn't be grumbling about what we don't have. We should be figuring out how to use what we do have to serve Him. And then the first guy, we know what happened there. That first guy didn't do anything with it. He buried it. And he got in trouble. Now they'll argue over, was this guy an unbeliever, believer, da 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 da. I mean, the fact of the matter is, he didn't get well done. He might have got well done some other place. He didn't get well done. Was he a good and faithful servant? No. The Lord was very unhappy with him. This leads up to, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. 25:41 is cast into the lake of fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels when the sheep and the goats are separated. So the context of that is this guy was probably an unbeliever. And even though he was an unbeliever, he had resources. And he didn't care about doing anything for the master. Now, how we use our money, how we use our resources. We may not have any money, but we got resources. What are the resources? He's given us breath. He's given us food. That's who he is. He does it. So what are we doing with it? I've seen people that are extremely poor, and they will go and give the gospel to everybody they run into. How much does it cost to give the gospel? Nothing. At all. Corrupt people use money to achieve evil ends. From Luke 22. A person is corrupt, and we all have a sin nature. We can all be corrupted easily. But they use it to evil ends. And you remember the story about Judas in Luke 22. Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. We didn't want us to miss it. He who eats my bread lifts up his heel against me. Another prophecy fulfilled there. And he went away and discussed with the chief priest and officers how he might betray him, Jesus, to them, chief priests and officers. So here is Judas, once again involved in a conspiracy. He says, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. We know all about the 30 pieces of silver. So he consented, Judas, and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. So Judas was working on this. But who'd entered into him? Satan, the adversary, possessed Judas. So Judas had to be an unbeliever. So Judas, guess what? Judas has got a way figured out that he is going to betray the Lord. And we know what that's all about. Now, money can be used to attempt to compromise the truth. Very clearly used here, it was quite frequently done. Money can be used to attempt to compromise the truth. And we all, you don't have to, I've actually got where I don't watch a lot of news because it seems to be the same script but delivered by different people. And it's the same clips, and I get tired of watching the same thing over and over and over again. Got better ways to spend my time. But it's good to keep up with the news so we do know what is going on. And what we do know is that money is often used to get people to compromise the truth. And I don't know that I need to go into any specifics there. I think climate change may have something to do with that. Anyway, that's as far as I need to go. Verse 13, and he said, okay, and said, you are to say, you guards are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now notice they finally get a story they can agree on. Isn't that why they wanted the guards to begin with? Did the guards go the wrong place? Don't think so. But this is what you're supposed to say. No matter how ridiculous it sounds, they went to Pilate and said, we need guards. Otherwise, this deceiver said he would rise again on the third day, and if his disciples come and steal him away, the second deception will be worse than the first. But now, what is the story they agree on? The disciples came. The story would actually condemn the soldiers if they told it to the Romans. Because Rome, see, had this interesting thing about their soldiers and their guards. They didn't have long military tribunals. The centurion often would come by and if found you asleep, would set your robes on fire. I mean, they had a strong, strict discipline that went along with them. And if these guys lost a body, especially one this it had caused this much trouble in the nation, they would have died. The chief priest actually would want the witnesses dead. Would they not? Makes sense that they'd want them out of there and they didn't have any problem putting an innocent man on a cross. So, well, who are these guards? They had just bought their witnesses. So beware of strings attached to gifts. Beware of strings attached to gifts. Because there are strings here. Here's your money. You got to keep quiet. And this is what you got to say. They came together with a great conspiracy. I think we know it as jury tampering. Witness bribery. Hiring somebody to get up on the thing and say what you want them to say. You watch all these. How many of us watch Law and Order all of our life? We know that goes on all the time. And it's not just in the movies that it goes on. Lies are tools of corrupt people. And some people get really good at it. They get really good at telling lies. They get so good that they even believe them themselves. You know, I don't need to tell anybody how to pass a lie detector test. But if you can make yourself believe the lie enough, you could pass the lie detector test. Because you think you're telling the truth. Lies are tools of corrupt people, and some get very, very good at it. In verse 14, and if this should come to the governor's ears, we'll win him over and keep you out of trouble. Look at the promises they made these guards. Do you have any suspicion that maybe these guards went AWOL shortly after this meeting? I think they took the money and run. Now, this should have been comforting to the soldiers. Yeah. We're going to win over Pilate because you lost the body. They should have. I mean, antenna should have went up. Alarm bell should have went off. The chief priest had such a good track record. That's a sarcastic comment, by the way. Of honesty and integrity. They had a great bit of honesty and integrity. They tried to lie to Pilate every time they could. The point's, beware those with bad track records. See, these guards usually carried out their duty. These were the Roman guards. Usually when they were back there, this was their easy duty. They'd been battle-hardened, battle-tested. They had followed orders. They'd learned to follow orders since they were first trained. And they knew the penalty for not. And so guards normally carried out their duty. So this was a problem. It says, and they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. See, lies repeated over and over can come to be viewed as truth. We see that in everyday life. Tell the same lie over and over and over again, and people say, well, it's been established. That's one of the arguments. Have you noticed that? They lie to start with. They keep lying. They get other people to join in their lie, and then they say, well, it's been proven. What are you talking about? No, it hadn't been proven. It's just a lie. The soldiers took the money. And the question is, did they desert and run? Now, this point, envy is a powerful motivator. You say, where did envy come from? Because Pilate knew it was because of envy that they delivered him up. I think when it gets back to it, what was Satan's original sin? We know arrogance was involved in it. We know pride was involved in it. But what motivated him to do that? I think it may have been envy. Because Ezekiel 28, he had it all. He was in the throne room of God. He had wealth. He had power. He was the anointed cherub that covers. He had it all. Except he wasn't God. That was all that he lacked. And I think envy was somewhat of a motivator in his life before the actual fall. And we know love of money is root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. It's been proven. It's been around for a long time. It's been proven to be the case. We just looked at Balaam in 2 Peter chapter 2. What motivated Balaam to try and pronounce a curse on Israel? Money. Love the wages of unrighteousness. And what moves people today? The smart prosecutors follow the money. That's what they say. Follow the money. Is it not? Be nice to be able to follow a track of character along the way. Now next week we're going to look at the road to Emmaus. This is a fun story to go through. To see these two guys and wake up. It's a matter of like a spiritual awakening is getting ready to happen. And we're going to get to see it happen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all of your blessings, your test. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the principles that we glean every time we open it up. And Father, it's amazing to us that you continue to communicate to us in our present day circumstances by having it written down 2,000 years ago. Father, that's something only you could do. I pray, Father, that we would indeed use the principles we've learned and live a life that would honor and glorify you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you leave,